If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26 for our reading this evening. We're returning to Genesis and to this family through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac takes center stage here. He's been out of the spotlight for a little while and he comes back into view here. And we're going to see him doing a lot of retracing Abraham's steps, a lot of these names and places, and some of the behavior is going to be pretty familiar to you during this reading. A lot of the same problems are going to reemerge in this reading, but the same promises from our God are also present. Though we sin, God's grace abounds to us, and what good news that is. This is a longer reading, so I'll have you stay seated for it, but before we read, let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. And we pray that your Spirit would shine light on this word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds, illumine our understanding, so that this word will be more than just words on a page, but would confront us, convict us, and grip us, encourage us from our souls this evening. Lord, help us most of all to see your glory, your grace, your kindness to sinners like us. We pray that you would help us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, remain seated for the reading and look on with me in Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offering as the I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she's my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you've done? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. The Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the Lord, I am God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, 'We found water.' He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." The last time that we left this family, we found Isaac being an example of praying for and with his wife. Rebecca was barren for 20 years, and Isaac consistently prayed for her until the Lord provided for them. God blessed them abundantly with twins, Jacob and Esau, and God told them that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. That didn't stop Isaac and Rebecca from falling into favoritism. And we ended a few weeks ago on the story where Esau shows his true nature. As a hater of the covenant, he'd give up his privileges quickly just to feed his own stomach. But we also saw how willing Jacob was to manipulate in order to get what he wants. And so after reading that sort of disaster of this family, what is God going to show us next? I mean, you might be done with a family like this, but God is going to reiterate his promises. The promises that he made to Abraham, he is going to say those again to Isaac, assuring him of his own steadfast love and his faithfulness to him. Now, some commentators wonder if Genesis 26 is taking us back in time, as if it's sort of a flashback before Isaac and Rebekah had their sons. And that's certainly possible. It's easier to pull off the whole "Rebecca's my sister" routine if there aren't two boys around calling you mom and dad. There's no problem if this is a flashback. It's Moses just arranging this material so that right at a really discouraging moment in the story, when we see Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau not doing so well, Moses is reminding us the way that God reminded his people that he is faithful to his covenant. Just when you thought this family had blown it, God shows us that he is still the same. We'll look at this passage in three parts. We're really going to give most of our attention to the first 11 verses, and we'll kind of fly over that travel log in verses 12 through 33, and I'll make a few points there. But look with me first at God's unwavering, unceasing covenant in verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, we hear about a famine again. And Moses wants you specifically to remember that famine during Abraham's time and make the connection. These are the same sort of problems beginning to emerge for Isaac. So the question is, what is Isaac going to do? Is he going to head to Egypt, this land of abundance, like Abraham did way back when? Or is he going to listen to the Lord? Well, it seems like Isaac is on his way to Egypt when God stops him. And he settles with Abimelech of the Philistines. Now, yes, Abraham, you might remember, faced an Abimelech. And Isaac is now facing an Abimelech. And a few centuries later, King David will meet an Abimelech. The Philistine king is called Achish in 1 Samuel 21, but that same king is called Abimelech in the Psalm. So what's the deal? Is this a thousand-year-old Abimelech? No. Abimelech seems like it's probably a dynasty name. It seems like this is the name for kings of the Philistines. Although in this case, this is possible that this is the same Abimelech that Isaac is meeting, that Abraham met, depending on when this happens in the timeline. We're not exactly sure, but either way, Isaac's in the same sort of situation with a Philistine king. And the point is, all this is looking really familiar, and Isaac's track record is pretty mixed. We're not sure what he's going to do here, as the last thing we heard about him was not good. And it brings the broader question, what does God do for believers in their sin? Well, God, yes, disciplines us. God is also faithful to remind us of his promises. So he comes and he speaks to Isaac. And he revisits with him the covenant that he made with Abraham. God promises that he will bless him. And just like we heard in Genesis 12, he promises that he will give their children the land, like he did in Genesis 17, and that he will multiply the offspring, like he said in Genesis 15. And he says in verse 4 of our passage, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Paul in Galatians is going to make a really big deal out of the singular use of that word offspring, that the chief blessing to all the nations comes through not just the whole multitude of Abraham and Isaac's descendants, but one offspring in particular, the Lord Jesus. We're already looking forward to him and the salvation he brings to people everywhere. But there's something else to highlight in this passage, this promise that God gives to Isaac. And it's what's said there in verse 3. This is the first time in the Bible that God says this wonderful phrase to one of his people. I will be with you. God has always been with his people. But here he makes the announcement, plain and simple for us. God is making a covenant with his people, but not in this detached, cold, removed way. He's not making impersonal promises to his people. He's promising benefits, yes. But the greatest gift God gives his people is himself. And God is going to picture this for his people going forward in the Old Testament. We'll see in Exodus as the plans for the tabernacle are given and the tabernacle is built. And in Solomon's day, we see the temple being built, these symbols of God's presence with his people. And all of this is going to culminate in the Lord Jesus, who is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. But here the Lord is speaking this promise to Isaac, who so desperately needs such a word of comfort. I will be with you. And friends, isn't this just what we need to? In our need, when we are struggling with our sin, we need God to come near and to promise us his presence. Friends, that is your God. And so do you draw near to him? Even in your sin, even when you feel most ashamed in your struggle with sin, do you go to the God who hears your repentant cries and who gives you grace and help in time of need? Well, look how Isaac responds in verse 6. It's amazing that Isaac responds with obedience. We rejoice to see this, and look at the simplicity of this word at the beginning of the next paragraph. So Isaac settled in Gerar. So Isaac did exactly what God told him to do. He set up camp where God led him. Now think about the importance of that word, so. God spoke, so Isaac obeyed. Friends, I wonder what comes after the so in our personal stories. God spoke, so we took it into consideration. Or God spoke, we read God's word so that we know that we need to change something about our lives. So we look for another explanation that's a little easier to hear. We keep looking until maybe we find one that doesn't involve us repenting of sin. Now it's so important that our so, after God speaks, is so we listened. So we obeyed. So we walked in the blessed and glorious ways of God. When King Ahab, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 22, when King Ahab didn't like what the prophet Micaiah said to him, Ahab essentially said, I'll just get new prophets. The prophets of Baal seem like they have some good guys for the job, and they're much more agreeable than this prophet of Yahweh. And yeah, it turns out that when your God is just a lifeless idol, you can make him say whatever you want. And that's the trouble that rebellious people have with the true and living God. Our God doesn't change. We're the ones that have to change. Don't be an Ahab. Don't wait and try to weasel your way around the Word of God. Don't wait for a more easy-to-hear answer. In the words of Mary from John chapter 2, do whatever He tells you. Listen to Jesus. All of His words are true, good, and beautiful, and they're for you. And so Isaac, in this passage, starts out great. But then sin patterns show right back up in his life. And we see this in our second point here, persistent problems and sweet somethings, in verses 7 through 11. Look there with me. Just as soon as we're encouraged that Isaac is settling down in Gerar, we get this next sentence in verse 7. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," for he feared. This feels like a flashback right back to what Abraham did twice in Genesis already, in Genesis chapter 12 and in chapter 20. Now, critical scholars, scholars of the Bible that don't believe the Bible, it's no surprise they criticize this part of Scripture, and they think that it's really unlikely that there are three "She's My Sister" episodes in one book. To which I think we can respond, do you not know people? Why do Abraham and Isaac do this kind of thing? It's really simple, because it works. Now, it doesn't work in the long term, but in the short term, it works for them. And isn't this the way sin always is, by the way? It seems to work in the short term. It seems to give us temporary pleasure and peace. And yet always, in the long run, it leads to destruction. It leads to further problems. And so Isaac here sinfully lies just like his dad did. And yet, mercifully, unlike it was with Sarah, nobody tries to take Rebekah, even though she's so attractive. And Isaac is more than happy about that, as we see in the next episode that gets them found out. In verse 8, Abimelech looks out his window and sees, listen to the wording, Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, this verse causes a lot of conversation because we're not sure if the word "laughing" here is meant to be a euphemism for something more physical. Some have suggested that this ought to be translated "caressing." Now, the Hebrew word that's used here is a variation of Isaac's name. Remember that Isaac's name means laughter. So there's a word play that's involved here in the Hebrew. And this word for laughter actually is in the book of Exodus in chapter 32. It is used with a sexual connotation. But in most places that this word is used, it just means laughter. But this is a laughter that they're sharing together that immediately makes Abimelech go, wait a minute, they're married. And so what's going on here? Well, I think we can almost certainly say they're not being publicly inappropriate. Hebrew has plenty of ways for expressing something more suggestive, and it's not used here. Abimelech doesn't respond to them like they're being scandalous, only that he's sure he's been lied to by them. I think the way we read this passage is that Isaac and Rebekah were at least sharing a laugh together, smiling at each other, probably with some playful physical contact. They're having fun together as husband and wife. It's a sweet something, whatever it is. It's enough to signal to the king that this is a marriage. Now, before we let the narrative move us forward, I do think there's some application for us to think about here. For all who are married and all who hope to be, this is something you want in your marriage. Warm affection and joy. Husbands and wives, you are to find your sufficiency ultimately in Christ and in who you are in Him. And with your spouse, you are co-laborers in the gospel to glorify Christ together. You have work to do and life is filled with busyness. And yet, you're not just roommates. Now, not that you should be publicly inappropriate. Modesty is important, but warmth and affection are fitting for beloved ones. Now, there are cynics who the first thing they'll tell you is that marriage is hard, and it is. And there are others on the idealistic side that will say that and will think that getting married as a Christian will solve all kinds of problems, whether it's lust or loneliness. And marriage won't fix all of that. Christ is the one who, and Him only, is the one who can truly fulfill your needs. But at the same time, beloved, marriage is a sweet gift from God. Take Isaac and Rebekah, at least in this aspect, as a helpful reminder. It's kind of an amazing thing that there, and Scripture does this for us many times, that in the midst of all kinds of problems, there are these notes that sound of examples for us. Friends, this kind of affectionate relationship is the sort of things that husbands and wives should pray for and work toward in their marriage. Even when you're busy, even when you're tired, even when you're stressed, beloved, make time for each other. Coldness in a marriage is a warning light on your dashboard that you should pull over and address this. Repent of sin. Maybe long patterns of sin. Listen to your spouse. What can I do? What should I take consideration of in my own life? And don't be afraid to ask for prayer or even counsel from a mature brother or sister in Christ, perhaps from one of your elders. Maybe read a great marriage book like Wayne Mack's Strengthening Your Marriage. But pray for and work for this kind of love. It is a gift from God. It's not better, hear me say this, it's not better than the gift of His love and His presence with you. And all of us need to meditate on that, not just singles. The greatest gift that God gives is not marriage, but communion with Him, union with Him. But marriage is a rich blessing if it is enjoyed God's way. And it ought to be held in honor by all. Well, Rebekah and Isaac share godly closeness. But it reveals an ungodly deception. Look at Isaac's sinful response in verse 10. When Abimelech confronts him, Isaac's excuse is, "I did this lest I die because of her." And as the great theologians would say, "Yikes, Isaac, why would you do this?" Isaac, while leading us in being warm with his wife, is an awful example here of loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Because how did Christ love the church? By giving himself up for her. And yes, Jesus' earthly ministry is way after Isaac, but this is husband 101. Men, we're supposed to be the one to take the risks. We're not supposed to put her at risk for our own comfort. Let Isaac's embarrassing behavior here encourage us to lead our families with bravery, not foolishness, but with boldness. Abimelech, the pagan king here, shows better moral clarity than Isaac does. In effect, the Philistine king says, "You could have made us sin by your deception." And that's true. While Abimelech thinks he's accountable to a false god, at least he's got a sense of right and wrong that holds him back. And this should convict Isaac, and it should convict us. Our morality as believers ought to outshine the world. And not that we live with this holier-than-thou attitude, that's pride that boasts in ourselves instead of Christ, but we are to be the salt of the world, a city on a hill. We're to let our light shine before men so that they glorify not us, but glorify our Father in heaven. Well, despite the rebuke that Isaac deserves for all of this, God's grace is displayed through Abimelech. He commands for everyone to leave Isaac and Rebekah alone lest they die, and then he launches them into their travel. And that jumps us into this travelogue in verses 12 through 13. And I won't explain what's going on in every single verse, but just to give you a flyby of what's happening here. Isaac inherited greater wealth from his father Abraham. But Isaac's wealth keeps increasing. Look in verse 13 in the section traveling and trusting. his crops bear fruit 100-fold and then keep going up until he's very wealthy with herds and servants. But then the Philistines got jealous of him. And Abimelech, their king, asked Isaac to politely take a hike because he's getting so great. And this is a reasonable request since the temperature, it seems, is already rising. And it's Abimelech's interest to keep peace among the Philistines. The Philistines have already, sometime between Abraham's death and now, filled those wells that Abraham had previously dug. But Isaac reasonably submits himself to Abimelech, and so he settles in the valley of Gerar. And what he's doing here is finding the sweet spot between obeying God and obeying Abimelech. He's being obedient to both. And there, Isaac starts opening those wells again. But this puts Isaac back into conflict, into these local water disputes, and he starts naming these wells Hebrew names that relate to the conflict, until finally he comes to, in verse 22, this undisputed well location, and he names that Rehoboth, which means broad place or room. Now, in Psalm 18, verse 19, David will say, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And the same idea of God delivering me to a broad place, Rehoboth, is in Psalm 31. This became a way of speaking for God's people, about God delivering them out of conflict, out of difficulty. David, who was hunted down by Saul and later by his own son Absalom, feels pressed in on every side. And what does the Lord do? The Lord is able to deliver him into a broad and open place. Friends, it's a little glimpse of heaven here. Deliverance from sin, deliverance from enemy, into the broad, open land of God and His people. It's a wonderful taste of God's provision for His people here. There's humiliation before there is glory. And Isaac is seeing that pattern play out here. Well, we follow Isaac all the way to this place, Beersheba, in verse 23. And this is a really significant place in the promised land where Abraham sojourned, where Jacob will too, after Isaac. And here, it's here in verse 24 that God speaks to Isaac, and he beautifully tells him this phrase, "Fear not, for I will be with you." Again, God being with you is coming back and paired here with "fear not." And this statement's wonderfully reiterated by God in Isaiah 41, verse 10, this wonderful, memorable verse, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is who our God is, and this is what He is like, and this is how He approaches Isaac in his need. Well, then, in a very Abraham move, Isaac pitches his tent and builds an altar. This is really significant. One commentator said that you could summarize Abraham's life, and then now, in a sense, Isaac's life, with these two words, tent and altar. Isaac is following in those footsteps. He's a wanderer who worships. He's a pilgrim who praises God. He doesn't have a home to build and to call his own. He's a sojourner in the land, and yet he goes about everywhere he goes worshiping the Lord. Isaac here sacrifices to the Lord. It doesn't explicitly say that that's what he's doing, but that's what you do with an altar. He sacrifices to the Lord, to the God who has brought him this far. When verse 26 through 33, Abimelech comes back into the frame with an entourage, and they come to speak with Isaac, and Isaac is skeptical at first of this. "Hey, what are you doing here? Because you hate me." And then Abimelech gives a little bit of revisionist history. "We've never done anything to you." He sort of passes over the whole "us filling in your dad's wells" part. But Isaac moves past all of that. They come saying they are asking for a covenant. They want a peace treaty between Isaac and them. And this is a testimony. This is a testimony to God's blessing. It's a reminder for Isaac and all who are after him. It is going to be no problem for God to establish His people in a promised land when the time comes. Because God can bring other nations bowing to you at any moment. And so Isaac is gracious with Abimelech and the Philistines. He not only makes a covenant with them, but he serves them, we might say, a covenant meal. And at about this time, Isaac's servants tell him that there's more well success. And a city would go by the name of this well, Beersheba. Well, what do we say about a travel log like this here at the end of this passage? Why is it here? Brothers and sisters, it is a picture that wherever Isaac goes, God goes with him. And that's the picture that every believer needs to see. Wherever you go, whatever unknown place you step into, whatever worry or fear threatens to come up over the horizon, wherever you go, God is with you. He has not left you alone for a moment. He provides for you, sometimes in great and grand ways that is obvious even to other people, sometimes with these small blessings, these little appetizers, these little foretastes of the great blessing that He will give you one day in bringing you to Himself. Isaac isn't settled permanently in the Promised Land, but he's as settled as a traveler can be. Wherever he goes, he finds peace because he is at peace with the Lord. Friends, it's true for us. Trust in the Lord at all times. Do not lean on your own understanding, but look to Him to provide for you in all things. Friends, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are our good God and that You make such provision for us. Lord, You've told us to boldly approach Your throne of grace with our every need. And so we come as needy people, knowing that You hear us, but also knowing that You answer us in perfect wisdom. Sometimes it is Your wisdom to give to us right away. And sometimes You withhold from us, but never for our harm, always for our ultimate spiritual good. If nothing else, that we would remember that we are strangers here, that this is not our home, that all of our desires are not met in this short earth, but in Your presence and in You. Father, help us. Lord, ultimately, we wait for our Lord Jesus Christ, the One who came and the One who is coming again. Lord, help us to find all of our hope in Him. Lord, what do we say for sinners like Isaac? Lord, we confess that we too are sinners like him. But we thank You that Your grace abounds through Jesus Christ, that You forgive us, You cleanse us, and make us new. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.